In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God.
Amen. Amen.
Christ is in our midst.
He is and ever shall be.
Thank you, beloved in Christ. Today, in our preparation for the season of Great and Holy Lent, we take a serious turn. On a practical level, it's the last day that we eat meat before the feast of Great and Holy Pascha, which is why it's called Meat Fair Sunday, along with being called Sunday of the Last Judgment. And on a spiritual and therapeutic level, we're presented with the reality of the Last Judgment. You heard that in today's Gospel reading. One thing I want to mention about the fearful day of judgment and the reality of the potential of man's separation from God is that we understand that man has the potential to separate himself from God, and God does not delight in any way in a person separating his or herself from God. This is something that we have to be very sensitive about in the Christian tradition, because the reality of the righteous and dread judgment of God, the reality of it is a sobering one, but it's one that we have to beware not to misunderstand or misuse, and it's been misused many times throughout the history of Christianity in order to scare people, in order to manipulate them, in order to control others, and to minimize our faith into being something that is fairly shallow. Christianity doesn't hinge on whether or not you go to heaven or go to hell. It's like, would you rather like to have McDonald's or a steakhouse or something? I mean, it just seems like two options. One, you know, we've cheapened it, is my point. And I want to emphasize the fact that this is not at all the Orthodox Church's approach to the judgment seat of Christ. That we believe in the inevitability of everyone's encounter with the God-man in our experience of joy and delight and purification, or condemnation and separation will depend on how we choose to respond to our experience of the love of God, whether we accept it or reject it. And so we hear certain things like hymns in the church that we heard last night. Woe to thee, O darkened soul! How long wilt thou not cease from evil doing? How long wilt thou lie down in idleness? Why thinkest thou not on the fearful hour of death? Why tremblest thou not at the all-terrible altar of the Savior? What perchance shalt thou reply when, or what reason give? And thy deeds shall rise to reproach thee, and thy works condemn and confute thee. Wherefore, O my soul, the time is at hand. Hasten in faith before it's too late. And cry, I have sinned against thee, O Lord. I've sinned. But I know thy compassion, O good shepherd, lover of mankind. Forbid me not, therefore, to stand at thy right hand for the multitude of thy mercies. An acknowledgement that I know I'm worthy due to my inadequacy and insufficiency. I am not worthy to draw into the presence of God. I am worthy of separation from God. And then there's that word but that shows up in a lot of our prayers. Like in most of the pre-communion prayers, I'm not worthy, Lord. How could I comprehend the mystery of man's encounter with the uncreated God. But, do thou count me worthy. But by thy compassion, draw me into thy presence, O good one. One of the important things about this teaching about our life in Christ and the impending judgment for each and every one of us is that the manner in which we live now matters. How we live our life now comes to bear on that day, that moment that's inevitable for each and every one of us. We often go skirting along the surface of the waters of life, and we forget to value each moment. We forget even the eternal significance of each moment, the present moment. At any moment, we could be taken away into the presence of our Savior to be laid bare, to be revealed. St. Paisio said something like, the problem of those who live in this age, say, I know I need to repent. I know I need to change, but I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. This is why I always tell people, if you've messed up on your the start of your day, your morning prayer, you missed it. You don't need to wait till tomorrow to do a reset. Oh man, I blew it today. Kind of like also when people break the fast. They're a little flexible on the fast, and like in a moment of weakness, you had that chocolate or something at work, or the cookie that someone offered you, you felt like you shouldn't have had it, and you thought, well, I blew it that day, so I might as well just have a hamburger for dinner or something like that. Nope. You don't wait until, there's nothing magical about 12 a.m. that gives you a reset. The reset is always this moment, this very moment. And the conscience is actually our friend and our advocate in our path to sanctification. We must live with a sense of urgency, with a sense of immediacy, understanding that before God there's nothing to hide, and ridding ourselves of those things that would be hidden away, that we would prefer to be hidden away for whatever reason it may be. But when we face our Savior who sees us even as we are now and beckons us unto himself, when we face him, there's nothing that's secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. So today, while considering the reality of ultimate things, rather than being prompted to absolute fear over the possibility of separation from God, or somehow giving into the temptation to minimize it by simply just calling, oh, God is loving and wonderful, and so, you know, he just wants to draw us all into his presence, which is absolutely true. But remember, theologically, not just emotionally, this is how we approach things, that you're coming into contact, yes, with the God who is love, but the one who is uncreated perfection. And when you encounter that fire, you will be revealed. And that's why it's the most wonderful and the most frightening thing that we can encounter. We realize that the human has the potential of separating himself from God. We're prompted to realize that we have the freedom to exercise then a kind of judgment upon ourselves through self-awareness, through honesty with ourselves. Even the rhetorical nature of the hymns confirm this. How long wilt thou not cease from evil doing? How long wilt thou lie down in idleness? We're invited to look at ourselves and to soften our hearts yet again. And if we judge ourselves, even now, we will not be surprised when we stand before the Lord on that awesome day of judgment. And of course, to exercise this kind of judgment upon ourselves by way of self-examination is not the same as nurturing self-hatred. Not the same as feeling sorry for yourself. When I say exercise judgment upon yourself, what I mean is accepting the reality of the fact that we will be revealed and that we have the opportunity now to be honest rather than to lie to ourselves. And to lie to God. Just as our Lord is not one standing back, thrilled at the opportunity to cast an unworthy person aside to his left, but rather more so ready to joyfully receive all who would come into the eternal rest of his life in his presence, neither is our self-examination an attempt at spying on ourselves that we might find another reason to be disappointed. There's no joy in the unveiling of the darkness tucked away deep within. Yet when we finally decide to admit to lance it and skillfully remove it with the scalpel of truth, it can be a bit painful, but absolutely freeing. I call to mind the many Christians throughout the ages who've hastened to their own death out of an absolute love for Christ who overcame death, having complete trust in him. They would be given an ultimatum: proclaim Christ and die. And that could mean their utter humiliation in front of others. But it didn't matter, because they understood themselves to be seen truly and known by God. And so anything that man could inflict on them was meaningless before the reality of being truly known by God. And so these ones abandoned their own sense of self-image. And as a result, they proclaimed the faith that they had in Christ and set the world on fire. Because of them, virtually every living being has heard the name of Jesus. And to become aflame with the love of Christ is to invite his judgment into our lives. We must understand that judgment entails being revealed. And it's his light that reveals. The more we seek to be living flames, inspired by the Holy Spirit, uninhibited by anything temporal, not afraid to lose anything, the more we live like this, the more conformed we will be to he who is light. In his light, we truly will see light. So what are we to do? The church provides a blessed means of preparation for the judgment which we're reminded of today. And remember, when I say judgment, I don't mean outright condemnation or punishment. We're trying to take a co-opted term and correct our understanding of it. We mean the revealing of ourselves for who we are most truly. One of the ways that we practice and prepare for this is through confession. This is the sacred means of self-revealing and healing. In order to be healed, you have to reveal the wound. The wound has to be seen and diagnosed, and then it can be treated. So we seek through confession to reveal the woundedness within ourselves that we would rather not see, but we know needs to be seen and even touched in order to be healed. This results in a softening of the heart, the taking of responsibility for our mistakes and our sins and our wrongdoings. Very few will be perfect upon that day when standing before the awesome judgment seat of our living Lord, when the awesome light of his presence will pierce through our falsehood and completely reveal us for who we are. Yet in the holy mystery of confession, we confer with the Holy Spirit to reveal what it is that would make us foreigners to the light of Christ, that would make us afraid of seeing what is there but can be healed. Awesome and fearful. Yet this moment of exposure does not have to be foreign to us. You know, we constantly bind our own hands. I like to say that, no, I don't like to, forgive me. I realize we poison ourselves and then we say, why am I poisoned? We cage ourselves, often choose to remain bound. I'm trying to proclaim a truth to you. I'm kind of preaching the gospel to you this morning by saying that you don't have to remain bound by those things that you think are really powerful in your life that you've taken for granted for so long. One of the questions we have to ask ourselves is two questions, actually. What is it that we're choosing to be bound by? And then also, what have I accepted to be bound by? What actions are resulting in continual regret in our lives? I wish it wasn't this way, but that's how it is. It doesn't have to be. What is it that we're ashamed of and unwilling to admit, or maybe willing to admit but unwilling to let go of? Do we want to change to relieve ourselves of repeated sins, pangs of conscience that we try to tuck away rather than consigning to the realm of nothingness? St. Gregory the theologian discusses the difficulty that we face as human beings who would be healed, but who struggle to receive the therapy that would heal us. He mentions three categories of people who do not want treatment. We should ask ourselves whether we fall into any of these categories. And I'm positing a little bit today in a way to challenge you that we kind of don't want treatment. If we're honest with ourselves, we kind of want to be freed without having been treated for the illness. We want to be healed without being healed. So do you fall into any of these categories of someone who's resisting the therapy of the soul that God provides? I'm probably somehow in each of these categories myself. But I don't have to be. The first group are those who hide their sin in the depth of their soul as if they could avoid God's punishment and conceal themselves from other people. Those in the second category attempt to close their ears so as not to hear the voice of those trying to administer medicines of wisdom by which the soul's illness is cured. Not only do they conceal the passions that exist in their heart and avoid hearing about ways in which they could be cured, such people keep away from those who can heal. They avoid the healing grace of the church and the application of its truth to themselves personally. If you find yourself avoiding going to church for some reason, you're probably in that category. Even if you don't know why you're avoiding it, I'd rather not. I'd rather hang back and stay home. It's easier or something like that. You're probably actually avoiding the grace of God. The third category consists of those whose attitude to sin is bolder and more daring, who, according to St. Gregory, are shamelessly brazen about sin before those who would heal it, barefacedly proceeding to all kinds of transgression. So there are those who have passions but avoid seeing them, hide them. Those who know that something's wrong but avoid the truths that bring about healing. and those who are shameless and bold and enjoy committing sin, even at the expense of distance from God. In reality, I think that each of us can relate to each of St. Gregory's categories in some way. But our beautiful Savior, by means of the Spirit-inspired church, invites us to healing, forgiveness, yes, but also purification. A lot of times we think of forgiveness as kind of a release, a relief of the conscience, but there's more to it than just that. We're talking about a purification from all that is foreign to the self. Metropolitan Orotheos of Lakos, who speaks a lot about the therapeutic nature of salvation, says that healing means transforming the passions, purification in both the negative and positive sense, the stripping away and the becoming. So the purification of human beings and their deification, union with God. Why would we ever stop short of union with God? Is there anything better than union with God? If you think so, I'd like to hear about it. Have you ever seen one of those change my mind? Put the board out and say, you know, there's nothing better than union with God. Change my mind. I don't know, though. If you brought me a candy bar, see, this is how easily swayed we are. Just kidding. I don't really like candy bars that much. But this isn't some sort of superficial treatment that aims merely to improve a person's moral and social life, continues Metropolitan Orotheos, or to establish a psychological balance. Its purpose is to heal the hidden man of the heart. To be truly healed. But in order for the hidden man of the heart to be revealed, we have to consider diving beneath the surface of our identity, but not stopping there. If we do, it'll potentially drive us to despair. If we go deep into the deep dark places alone, we'll be frightened by what we find. When we begin to explore the deep places of ourselves and discover what's truly foreign to us, we have to know what to do next. And this is where the beautiful exhortation of the Holy Apostle Peter comes into play. We hear his words, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And this is not an abstraction for us. When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and find parasites within ourselves that need to be removed, we flee under the mystery of holy confession. We bear our shame that we might be completely relieved of that which is shameful. And slowly we become free, uninhibited, unashamed, and healed. Actually, the process of purification and confession becomes like addictive in a way. You want to get rid of every, you want to detoxify. The more lighter, the cleaner you feel, the more transparent to the grace of God, the more honest, the more you want it. We don't merely idealize union with God and continually make grandiose claims about our potential as humans. In the church, we're given the very path of entry into the divine life. See, this isn't just about having the best theology. As someone called it once, it's not just about having the golden carrot of theosis dangled out in front of us. We're given the way. We're encouraged, strengthened, and enlivened by the Eucharist. But we're also granted healing and preparation for eternity in the mystery of repentance. That takes place in confession. As Christ conferred upon his disciples the ability to bind and loose sins, we should hasten to confession, because this is what happens in this mystery, this holy interaction between God and man that's shared in the church. Between unworthy ones, the binding and loosing of sins take place. We should hasten to it, even as those early ones hastened to their own departure from this earthly life, to be near Christ, to be united to Him. There's nothing else we're striving for. If we bear our shame, throw off the burdens that hold us back, we won't be surprised when we face the One who is all light. We will not reject what's revealed when we see His face. We will freely admit all and seek to be free. Let's seek this freedom, even now. So turn to the person next to you and say the most embarrassing sin that... No, I'm just kidding. We'll talk about that privately. We don't do public confessions anymore. But we can seek this freedom now, today. And as we do this, we will find that we are free to do the work of the Lord. We won't feel like we're faking it anymore. The pouring of ourselves out for the sake of others will find the greatest freedom and sense of identity that comes from being lost to ourselves and found in Christ. Beloved ones, let's accept the flame of the holy and divine love of God into our lives with all of its consequences. We will change, but we will never regret risking all that would be ours, letting go of it, so that we may be truly His unto the ages of ages. Amen.